Good evening. Let us turn in our Bibles to the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. We welcome our missions and our Tay families to our study tonight, hearing that you are enjoying them, and I praise the Lord for them. I am too. As I study these scriptures, the scriptures, and then teach them, my heart is doubly blessed. And talking to someone from Baton Rouge last night, how they are enjoying the studies as they gather together at the chapel and listen to the tapes. I praise the Lord for that. Just keeping in touch one with another. The missions. So I want us to begin reading now with the 17th verse. The 17th verse of chapter 11. Everybody, you have your Bible, turn to it and let's read it together. The Apostle Paul, we covered the subject about long hair and all last week. I think enough has been said for us to go into it again. But I believe what was said last Sunday night, I believe we all will remember the things that we've heard from the Word of God. So we just, after we give the study, we just rest it with you and the Lord. And just how far the Lord will allow you to go. You look to Him in everything. Let every man be persuaded in their own mind the will of God for their life. Now in this that I declare unto you, the 17th verse, listen to it. I praise you not. Now, if you know in the beginning, in that second verse of the chapter, I praise you, brethren, because certain things that call for praise that blessed the Apostle Paul's heart. But now he starts off with the 17th verse. In this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered you unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Self-examination there. Mind you, he's writing to believers. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together into condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Often thought about that scripture. In that 30th verse, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And that word sleep there means die, died away. Of course, we'll come to that, give you the study on that. But now we have to do with the 17th verse. Before we go into the study, let me say this to you. As a prefix to the verses that are ahead of us, from verse 17 through the remainder of the chapter, we have here perhaps the fullest instruction concerning the correct observance of the Lord's Supper that is given in Scripture. The two ordinances of the Christian church, the Lord's Supper and water baptism, were designed to continue in the church until the end of the present age, or until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we shall be gathered unto Him. Baptism nor the Lord's Supper has anything to do with the salvation of souls. Let's get that straight in our minds, in our hearts, that baptism nor the Lord's Supper has anything to do with the salvation of souls. We are justified by the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved through Him, through His merit. I want us, before we go into details of these scriptures, to see what water baptism signifies. I'm sure we're familiar with that. And beings that we're going to baptize, have baptism this coming Lord's Day, next Sunday, we hope to, the Lord willing, after the services. I want us to read some scriptures pertaining to it and see what baptism signifies. First, let us turn to Romans, the 6th chapter. Give you some idea what baptism is and what it does show for. It's very important, I would say, is a great ordinance of the church. But in the 6th chapter of Romans, beginning with the first verse, listen to it. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Now listen to it. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now that's what baptism signifies. When you're saved by the grace of God, you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, then when you are baptized in this pool here, and when you rise up out of that watery grave, it shows forth that you are to walk in newness of life. It show forth to the world that you have been made a new creation in Christ. And it signifies, just like it states there, a walk in newness of life. For listen to that fifth verse now. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, to walk in the way of righteousness. And then let's look at the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper speaks of what? It speaks of the unity of the whole church of God, and that all alike participate in that one loaf, as we looked at in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Go back there. Let me turn back to our lesson tonight, to the 11th chapter. But if you look at the 10th chapter, in the 17th verse, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we're all partakers of that one bread or that one loaf. Speaking to believers here now. Now, this sets forth the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by whom we are saved. There's lots of folks that believe that water baptism saves you, but it does not. The scriptures are clear on that, and we don't have time to go into that, but we will come across it as we continue to study the Word of God. Water baptism, I think we had a little portion of it in our study in Ephesians. But water baptism doesn't save you. Like someone said, well, you know, I was baptized last night at such and such a church, and everything's all right now. I'm saved. And I said, well, do you know the Lord? I said, now remember, water baptism doesn't save you. It's Christ who saves you. It's God the Holy Spirit who awakens you and shows you your sinful condition before God and brings you, puts a cry in your heart after the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, have you ever had that happen to you? Oh, no. I don't know what you're talking about there. The preacher said, I was saved. Well, you see how individuals are misled because they know nothing of salvation themselves, and then they propagate their gospel. But if any man preach another gospel than that which you have heard, let that individual be accursed. Anyone who preaches contrary to the Word of God, and they put the emphasis on baptism, water baptism. I've heard preachers just go right down the line with a message, a good message, and they'll wind up at the end, now, you have to be baptized. You see? You have to be baptized, and that will complete your salvation. No, sir. Our salvation, when we know Christ as our Lord and our Savior, our salvation is complete then and now and forever. That thief on the cross, he wasn't baptized, was he? But he was saved eternally. And there are many elder folks who cannot go into the water, who cannot be baptized. And they know the Lord Jesus Christ, they're saved. They are saved, whether they ever get baptized or not. You see, we do not put the emphasis on baptism. We put the emphasis on knowing Christ as our Lord and our Savior. And then we follow our Lord in baptism, because he's given the baptism as one of the ordinances of the church. signify to the world that you've been redeemed by the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And never to live again like you used to live, but walking in the Spirit, in that newness of life. And brother, if you're born again by the Spirit of God, that will take place. Because water cannot wash away sin. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And I believe we're going to have, I don't know how many will be baptized this coming Sunday. But we're looking forward to it. Because it's one of the great ordinances of the church. It's only two, the Lord's Supper and baptism. Now, in the early church, going back to our lesson, the 17th verse. In the early church, the Lord's Supper was observed very frequently. For a time at least, it was observed every day. You read the book of Acts. I want us to turn to Acts 2, let you see it for yourself if you haven't seen it. Acts, the second chapter. Let you see it for yourself. Acts 2. Begin reading with the 42nd verse. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Isn't that wonderful? And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And that's the same thing He is doing today. God is adding to the church daily such as should be saved. I praise the Lord for that. Then we continue to preach the gospel. We do not know who the Lord will add to the church. I see people coming and going, and I don't look at their dress, at their attire, or what they look like, or what they're wearing, but I preach the gospel to them, because maybe perhaps they're one of God's elect. They may come in as a drunkard. They may come in with their short skirts, or they may come in any condition whatsoever. And I just pray for them and preach the gospel to them. We don't know. God will get them right. They wear their short skirts. First thing you know, they'll have their long skirts. If they have their short bob hair, they'll start having their long hair. And they'll dress properly. And the Lord will teach them. Just preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Afterwards, it was observed. Now, we're talking about the Lord's Supper. Afterwards, it was observed on the first day of the week, as Acts, the 20th chapter, tells in the 7th verse. And that would seem to show that on the first day of the week, they met and they had the Lord's Supper. Look at Acts 20 and 7. Read it for yourself. So from the tone of the apostles' letter, it would seem that the early church fell into ways in which this ordinance was abused. We have to be reminded over and over again about things that are being abused. Now, let me repeat that again. From the tone of the apostles' letter, it would seem that the early church fell into ways in which this ordinance was abused. So the apostle writes in verse 17, look at it. Now in this that I declare unto you, 11:17, 1 Corinthians 11:17, I praise you not that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. Now, what does the apostle mean when he said, this I declare unto you, I praise you not? In other words, now I'm going to state to you your conduct in regard to the Lord's Supper. I have something to take you to task about, something that deserves reproof. Indeed, it did. Now, I believe that there were other sins which the apostle Paul had in mind also, as we will see further in this chapter. As we go along, we'll see what other sins he had reference to. Now, in this I declare unto you, and I praise you not, that ye come together. Now, what does that mean, that ye come together? That is when the whole church is assembled for public worship. Paul feels obliged to rebuke the whole church for a prevailing evil that existed in the church, that which was intended to make them better. Now, there's some good truths here for every believer, every awakened sinner. You want to know Christ. Now, that which was intended to make them better, to promote their spiritual interests, instead of it making them better, it made them worse. They came together for what purpose? Not for the better, but for the worse. That's what the Apostle Paul is speaking about here. Now, Paul's first complaint against them was what? Is that they do not come together for the better. Now, listen to what I have to say here, will you? If we pay attention to what takes place in the assembly, in the church, not a single meeting of the people ought to be fruitless. Not a soul that's come here tonight or out in radio missions or the families that are listening into me, the meeting tonight in expounding the Word of God should not be a fruitless one in regards to each one of our lives. It should be for the better for every one of us. The Word of God, the preaching of the Word, the prayer service is intended for that. Not to make us worse, but to make us better. Better Christians. Now, did you get that? For there, in the house of God, we listen to God's teaching. We offer prayers. We sing praises to our blessed Lord, which ought to promote our edification, our reverence to God, our spirituality and harmony, and love one for another. Every one of us should take the whole to heart and not just come dragging in here and just take things lightly. Oh, we're going to hear another message tonight, but take it for our own benefit. God's here. He's going to speak to my heart. I want to be a better Christian. Now, that's the way you apply yourself. And if you come here, my awakened friend, with that interest and with those thoughts in your heart, and you look at the scene in that light, you may go out of here rejoicing. Your life shouldn't be a fruitless one, my friends. The Word of God is intended for that purpose, to mean something to every hearer of the Word. And not just to listen, not to sit back in our lethargy and our coldness and drowsiness and thinking about you ought to be in bed sleeping, or thinking about the things of this day, or the things of the week, or your boyfriend, or your girlfriend, or this one and that one. It's not for that purpose. I wonder how many of you lovers pay attention to the Word of God. I wonder how many. No, you may be busy listening to one another and talking sweet talks and pretty things to one another, or holding hands, and you know, don't have your mind on the message. You're not hearing a thing I'm saying. Oh, I just thank you for the message tonight. And I enjoyed the message tonight. Did you? Is your life fruitless? Or is your life fruitful? Are you still got a long tongue? And you're still gabbing about, tattletaling? Or is the message doing you any good? Are you learning to control the tongue? To control that body of yours? More and more, my friends, as we hear the Word of God taught and preached, our lives should bring forth precious fruit. Shouldn't it? One of your life is bringing forth precious fruit. One of you bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Yes. Not a single meeting of the people ought to be fruitless. You children, even you, I'm speaking to you. You ought to hear the Word of God. Learn the Holy Scriptures that will make you wise unto salvation in Christ. Sinners ought to be broken at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, crying for mercy at every service. Saints ought to be making progress in the life of holiness. More and more, we are to put off the old man day by day, putting off the old man, crucifying the old man. More and more, that we put off the old man, going forth in the newness of life, in the new man. Let that new man shine forth. So the Lord works effectively by His Spirit, because He does not want the things, listen to this, which He has appointed to be fruitless. Now, He does not want the preached Word, the teaching of His Word, to be fruitless in your life. What did you come here for? Therefore, if we derive no benefit from the gatherings for worship, and we are not made better, we're not made better men and women as a result of them, then that shows our ingratitude. And we are to blame, and therefore we deserve to be reproved. And the Apostle Paul was reproving the church at Corinth because what was happening there. Now, that which ought to bring benefit to us, they leave us without profit. How many of us are going to go out of these doors tonight and not profit by a thing that we heard? That God, as God spoke to our hearts, but you'll go out the same way you came in. I wonder how many will go out bitter, or you'll go out frivolous, lighthearted, and the message didn't mean a thing in the world to you. Instead of it making you better, you went out worse. That which ought to bring benefit to us, leave us without profit. Now, the second fault the apostle calls their attention to is that they come together not for the better, but for the worse. Now get this. As I stated before, if we do not derive any benefit or profit from the things which God has provided, He then punishes our negligence by letting us become worse. Now, you get that. That's true. That's true. Just like individuals whose heart become hardened against the truth, it becomes all that much more hardened. Which means it become worse. The preaching of the Word is intended to soften the heart, to leave you a blessing, to give you a fruitful life, to lead you to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Him. Now, I tell you what else. When we become the worse, it is generally the case that neglect causes many corruptions to spring up in the heart. Now, you think along that line. I know what I'm talking about. You neglect the means God has appointed and see if you do not become worse, and then other corruptions will spring up in the life, in the heart. That's true. Now, these evil consequences at Corinth were, first, divisions and contentions, and secondly, the abuse and desecrating of the Lord's Supper. The ordinances of Christ, if they do not make us better, a better Christian, a humble Christian, will be very apt to make us worse. If they don't do our souls any good, it becomes a common affair, just a common thing. They do us harm. If they do not leave us with a broken heart, they will harden us. Corruptions will be confirmed in us if the proper means do not work a cure of them. Then look at verse 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For first of all, when you come together in the church. In other words, the first thing I will reprove when you come together in a religious assembly for public worship. Now, the word church here does not mean, as it frequently does with us, a building. It has no reference to a building. No instance of such a use of the word occurs in the New Testament. What it does mean, what it does mean here is when they come together as a Christian assembly for to worship. Now, these divisions took place then, and from some cause which produced alienations and strifes. The Apostle Paul said, I hear. Look at the 18th verse. I hear. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear. Now, he heard it by report from probably some members of the church at Corinth. Things weren't going too good over there. There's lots of strife and divisions and confusions. Some of them say, like over there in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, some say, I'm Apollos, and some says, I'm of Cephas, and other ones say, I'm of this, and I'm of Christ, and as we studied that portion, what a division they had in the church. And that division continued, it seemed. Sometimes things straighten out for a time, and all gets well, and there seems to be a unity and a love. And the first thing you know, somebody's got to throw the whole thing all out of whack. And they have to be reprimanded. The word reached the ears of the Apostle Paul by some members of that church who didn't like all of that. And they were causing disunity among the believers, among the church. And things were setting up again in there that was causing discord. So the Apostle Paul said, I hear from some members of the church that there be divisions among you. Now, there's nothing wrong with individuals who are interested in the glory of God and for this ministry to report things that are causing strife. If the reports are true and they know them to be true, whose interest is in the welfare of the church, of the congregation. Now, there are individuals who are causing strife because the Apostle Paul said, I hear. Now, how did he hear? See, the pastor doesn't know everything. And he doesn't know everything that's going on. There's lots of things that I do know. Many things the Lord shows me. But there are other things I do not know. But when it has to do with the welfare of the church, now, I'm not talking about talebearers. And I'm not talking about people going around judging others. I'm not talking about that. But constructive criticism, something that will do the individual good or the church good, there's nothing wrong in having a conference with the pastor. Perhaps the board will meet together and they may see things that ought to be right. And they'll let me know about it. We discuss it and see if we can't get the thing right. For the glory of God, for the good of the people, of the unity of the church. Now, the Apostle Paul said, I hear that there's division among you. And there was. The same thing can happen here. Now, what does the word division here mean? It means schisms. Schisms. The Greek bears it out. The word division means schisms. The word properly means a rent. You know, when you rent a cloth, rent clothes, a rented veil. And as Matthew 9:16 tells us, a rent of a cloth. And then a division, it means a division, a split, a faction among men. I'll give you these scripture references. I won't read them to you right at the present. John 7:43. John 9:16, John 10:19. Now there was discord and division in the church itself, inasmuch that each one was putting himself on a pedestal and looking down his nose at others. That's the way it was at that church Corinth. That's terrible, huh? Especially we go around, we stick up our nose at one another. We look hard at one another, bitter towards one another. Got a critical remark about each other. Things like that. Oh, can really split up a church. Rent a church. Certainly can. Over at Corinth, they quarrel with one another. Mind you, among members there of the church. Quarreling among one another. Uncharitableness. Alienation of affections, especially if it grows up to discord and feuds and contentions, constitute schism. In 1 Corinthians, I just quoted it to you, but I'll let you see for yourself in that 10th verse, the 10th and 11th verses. And I'm going to close in just a couple of minutes. Listen. The 10th and 11th verse. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in that first chapter, 1 Corinthians, 10th and 11th verse. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, and so on. And then he goes on further in the 11th chapter, 1 Corinthians, the 18th verse, and I partly believe it. He said, I partly believe it. Now, the word partly has a softening effect. Now, I don't like to believe everything I hear. I just don't. And many times I hear things and I just keep them to myself. And just keep an eye out. Just watch over the church. Watch over these individuals who are trying to cause strife or divisions, this unity. And the Apostle Paul said, I partly believe it. Like someone called me and said, well, you don't believe me? I said, well, now you're trying to put me on the spot. I said, what about the other party? So you see, you got to be careful of how you answer people. Sometimes I'll just try to just set aside the conversation as far as that is concerned and try to get on something else, because individuals are trying to put me on the spot. They'll complain all about individuals, tell me about all about individuals, and then I'll contest them a little bit. Well, you don't believe what I'm saying? And usually they give themselves away when they talk like that. I've got to be very careful what I hear and how I hear it, how much I believe, how much that can be believed. So he said, I partly believe it. Now, the word partly has a softening effect here. It is as if the apostle said, now, I think too well of you to believe all that has been reported to me. He thought much of that church. He loved the people there. He laid the foundation, as we saw, and he was concerned about the church as much as any pastor. He loves his people. He's concerned about their individual lives and problems and circumstances, and for the continuation of the church and the love and the unity of the Spirit. Certainly, if he has a heart at all, as a heart of a pastor, his concern is with the people of God, and that they should live one another in unity and in love, and not let divisions and strife spring up in the church that will cause bitterness, will grieve the Holy Spirit. Sinners won't be saved. They'll see all that contention and all that division. Like someone called and said, my, those people say they're Christians. I don't want to be that kind of a Christian. People who live in bitterness or in contention, always causing strife, talking about their pastor, and yet saying they're saved. Now, the Apostle Paul said, I think too well of you to believe all that has been reported to me. And I have reason to think that enough, that though the evil may have been exaggerated, yet that is true at least in part. Now, I believe that there are dissensions in the church that should be reproved. His reproof here is, therefore, in general terms, to the whole church, to the effect that they were not in harmony as Christians ought to be, but in fact everyone was taken up too much with their own affairs to make the slightest effort to accommodate himself to others. Never let us get in a fix like that here, that we're so taken up with ourselves and our problems and our hurt feelings and our petty feelings that we have no concern for anyone else. Oh, may that never happen here. But that we'll all be concerned one with another as a church. We'll all share, we have to, one another's burdens. Help one another. Pray one for another. Pray for the individual who has gone astray, who's walked in error. Let's pray. Let us not go around condemning individuals and judging individuals, but let's pray one for another. You see, that's the spirit of a Christian. That's the spirit of a heart that knows grace in the heart, who knows the love of God. And so, therefore, I speak to my own heart tonight, and it's a lesson for myself as I'll be careful in the things that I say, the things that I believe, the way I look. Keep myself, keep my body by the grace of God into subjection by His will. So let us try to accommodate ourselves, accommodate others, and be careful with our tongues, won't we? Just be careful with those tongues of ours. Lord, I put a curb on my tongue. Quiet this tongue of mine that will speak that which will edify, and not that which will go around condemning people. Or does it seem like that some people just love to talk about one another? That grieves me. I just can't help but talk. As soon as I go get a hold of a thing from about somebody, they'll get on the phone, and it becomes a slander. They become slanderous, slandering individuals. Just don't do that. Because you're not trying to help an individual that way. You're putting more of a burden upon the person. What we ought to do is try to lift that burden. Lift the burden. Make things lighter and easier for others. May God help us tonight. I'm going to let you go. That's our lesson, the 17th and 18th verses. Now we'll begin with the 19th verse next. Well, it'll be a couple of 3 weeks from now. One Sunday night, 3 weeks from now. It's good to have you with us tonight. It's good to bring you this study from God's Word. And my prayer is that it will bear fruit in your life. It will. And that you'll not go away fruitless. Let's look to the Lord. Let's look forward to our fellowship day. Be with us Wednesday night in our study, in the service here at 7:45, Wednesday night. And God bless you and keep you. I didn't say this, but I'm hoping, the Lord willing, that I will take the journey to Waco, my wife and I, to pick up Dr. Copeland. And Tuesday morning, the Lord willing, I may feel like it, I may not, but I must get away for a couple of days and then look forward to our fellowship day this coming Lord's Day. And the burden has been heavy. I'm not saying the trip will relieve it. Sometime I carry it with me. But you pray for me. Continue to pray for us. And that the Lord will give us a prosperous trip. I believe He will. And we're hoping to leave here. And we won't be here Wednesday night. But Brother A.J. will have charge of the services. Brother A.J. Lovis will have charge of the services. You come here and be present. And you'll enjoy what the Lord gives him. Whatever He brings, the Lord's going to give it to him. He'll conduct the service as the Lord leads him. And there won't be any choir practice. Is that right? All right. No choir practice at 6:30. But there will be service at 7:45. And you pray for us. Let's stand now.